If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, reach over there and pick that pew Bible up. I'll be reading from the New International Translation. In our training Thursday night, I was really encouraged. They shared with us a couple of very, very simple approaches to sharing our faith. One was called an Evangie Cube. I had seen the Evangie Cube before, but I'd never been trained on how to use it. And it was encouraging because it's so simple. You got this little toy-looking thing. You can just ask about anybody. Have you ever seen this? Oh, let me show you. It helps me share my faith. And we're going to get a bunch of those. We're going to use those. Now, Brother Dirk went to a training conference on what we can do at the door of some of the homes that we go to better get ourselves open to the gospel, get them open to the gospel, share the gospel a little bit, get to know where they are spiritually. So our emphasis today is our personal responsibility in getting the gospel to the world. We want to camp there. I want to camp there at least 2 weeks, and then we'll have Mother's Day, and we'll probably go back to James. But we really have a wonderful opportunity before us. There is tremendous potential. Some of my guest friends, Bill and Carolyn Smith from the International Mission Board days. So glad you guys are with us today. They walked in here. They remember it when it was full back in the old days. Carolyn was a member here years ago. We'd love to see that again, but it just didn't happen in the way we would love to see it happen. You know, you put up the sign, invite people to come, and they don't. But I'm not so sure that God has given up on this place. I don't think he has. I think he has a plan for this church. Now, you may not know this, but I have probably spent more time in assisted living situations, buildings, assisted living quarters, since I moved to Florida than I'd ever had in my whole life. A part of my responsibility at the Winter Park Church, once a month, my wife and I made the rounds to some of the assisted living. I had the sweet privilege to participate, officiate a service yesterday for a dear friend that went on to glory from the Winter Park Towers. But I couldn't help but remember this funny, funny story. Y'all will appreciate this. If you've been in an assisted living, to visit or stay, whatever, you'll appreciate this. A gentleman moved in, and his first lunch, he was there at the table by himself. But as he looked up from the table over to the other side of the room, there was a lady staring at him. Well, he looked away and didn't think much about it. Ate some more, looked back up. She was still just staring right at him. Well, he thought, well, maybe we've met each other. Maybe we know each other. Ate his lunch. As he was leaving, he walked by her table, and she was still staring at him. And he said, excuse me, do we know each other? She said, oh, was I staring? I am so sorry. Please forgive me. But you look just like my third husband. Well, he was flattered, and he said, well, I guess that's good. How many husbands have you had? She said, two. Isn't that funny? And one of the folks that worked with us, Frances, can't remember her name. She was down in Mississippi. Bill helped me with some reaching out to internationals, helping churches reach internationals better. But Frances had three husbands, and I remember telling her that story years ago. God does have a plan, just as that little lady had a plan for that guy. God has a plan for us. Amen? He's not finished with us yet, is he? But part of that plan, now I'm talking to me today, okay? I got the training Thursday, so I'm that far ahead of anybody else in here. I'm talking to me. But his plan, if I understand Scripture, and I've studied it a lot, nowhere does he talk about building an institution. Does he? Does he? He doesn't talk about building an institution. He refers to the church once. But he doesn't talk much about building an institution as much as he talks about reaching individuals. Does that make sense? That is so important. In your bulletin, I put some notes about going fishing. And I hope that's an appropriate analogy. Because there are a lot of parallels to going fishing. and soul winning, reaching out and sharing the gospel. I hope you'll take those notes out, because I put there a couple of verses that I think are just so important. We'll look back at Matthew in just a moment. But in the Proverbs, Proverbs 11:30, the scripture says, "He that wins souls is wise." You've heard that one. In the Psalms, David said, "He that sows with tears will reap with joy." There's something about through the scripture, when we get into the latter part of James, there's that verse, James 5:20, "If you convert a sinner from his sin, you will save a soul from death." So it's something that is important from the front of the book to the back of the book. God wants us involved in reaching people, in reaching souls for Christ. And so let's look, Roman numeral 1, at this powerful plan of the Father. And that's in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. Let me read this. We read some of the verses that I'll be referring to in that responsive reading a minute ago, and we sang some of the thoughts that I'll be sharing in those songs that we sang. You sang so well a minute ago. But in Matthew 4, verse 18 and following, we read, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew." Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to make a note by some of these words. You won't know this by reading scripture normally from a regular translation, but there are three different words in the Greek that are translated for the one word we read, net. Okay? Net. You see the word net, but it could be any one of three words. And I did some research, and I found out that what we're going to talk about today, we're going to touch on all three of those words. So when I say this word net here, I want you to put a little A, if you have your Bible, a little A, and you'll see what that means in just a minute. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets. Now, I want you to put a little D by that word, nets, a little D, and you'll see that in a minute. They left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and that's the same one we just saw a minute ago. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, Roman 1, a powerful plan of the Father. Put in that word, that P word, plan. A powerful plan of the Father. That plan that we see right there in verse 20, they left their nets, going from there, he called the others. But the key phrase right in there that they were caught up in, he said in verse 19, "I will make you" what? "Fishers of men." Do you remember that song we used to sing when we were kids? "I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men." I bet you we could have played that today. I'm sure we could have sung it. It had the motions and everything. Hold on. No. Just, thank you, Miss Billy. I have solo auditions next week. God bless you. But that's what he wants us to be. Now, did he say, "I will make some of y'all fishers of men"? Did he say, "You might get to the level that you can be fishers of men"? He said, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." So there is a condition, if you follow me. Now, in your notes, I say fishing involves some things. I want to come back to that in a minute. I had some other thoughts I wanted to share first. So drop down there into the object lessons. The object lessons that we learn from the ocean and fishing. And I've added a couple, so I'll go slow, but I want you to catch these ideas. There are just some parallels that are so obvious in Scripture and in life. That first one, the world is like the ocean. Isaiah 57:20. Isaiah was inspired. He said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose water cast up mire and dirt." And the world is a whole lot like the ocean, always tossing and turning and tribulation and desolation and horrible things happening all over the world. We never know what's going to be happening next. The world is like a troubled sea, right? This next one, I added this, the sea is full of fish. Now, I'll confess, I like a few TV shows, and one of them that I like is Monk. He's on at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. He used to be on at 8 o'clock on Channel 10. Now, I don't have all the cable, but I have the basic cable, and we finally got tired of the rabbit ears about a year ago, and we really splurged and got 10 channels, so we're high cotton. But we got Channel 10. And I had the VCR set because after church on Sunday, we'll go visit some people and stop in and do some things. And they get home at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and I miss Monk. So I had the VCR set. I got home a few weeks ago, and there was some competition between crab catchers. It was the strangest thing. It was in the place of Monk. Here are these boats that are competing with each other to catch crabs all over the high seas. And I missed Monk. I had to get out the TV guide and find out they'd scooted him up to 7. Have you ever been to a Hungry Fisherman or a Red Lobster or any of these fish? Have you ever seen even some of these golden corrals? Have you ever seen the mass of fish that they throw out there on those things? Load after load after load. In that series that I didn't want to record, I wanted to see what they were doing. Basket, big, huge baskets of crabs, just hundreds and hundreds. The sea is full of fish. It is full of fish. And just like the world is full of people, they're all kind of variety, they're all kind of people, and they are everywhere. You don't have to go too far in Orlando to see that the world is full of people, especially rush hour. But look at this next one. The sea is their natural element. The sea is their natural element. Now, fish do not look for an opportunity to get out of their natural element. They don't just love to go running off and jump onto the shore and stay, do they? Now, what's the old phrase, a fish out of water? It's horrible. Neither do men want to leave their natural element of sin and satisfaction. Now, we put up the sign. We invite them to the event. Do you think some pagan that is enjoying his sinful lifestyle is just wanting to come bust open the door? No more than some thief is looking for a cop. They're not looking to change their lifestyle. They're not excited about somebody telling them that they're sinners and that they're going to hell. They don't want to hear that. So just as the fish enjoy their habitat, their natural element, the lost man likes his. But as I put this note in your material, men are like fish. Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, there's a verse, chapter 1:14. Habakkuk was saying to God, "You make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them." And men are a whole lot like fish in the sea. When we lived in Portugal, I'd go jogging down by the ocean. It was an industrial sort of part of the beach. Wasn't fun to go to the beach at, but it was kind of stinky. And there were some areas where the wastewater would come out of the industry and off the streets. But in that wastewater, there was usually something that the little fish would like to get. And as I'd run along the seawall, my shadow would fall over schools of fish, and they would just scatter. And we've talked about this just a few weeks ago in the book of James. Fish might be attracted to something, a lure, or some bait. And fish are like always moving around, always looking, always checking out things, just like men and women checking out the new fads, the new fashions, the new flavors, right? And fish are that way as well. They're afraid of a shadow. They're afraid of something new, and they'll scatter. When they're little fish, they school up in bunches, and you see perhaps more security for them in that school of fish. And when men are little, whether they're thinking small or they're inferior in themselves, they bunch up in groups. They like a crowd, hide in the crowd. Men are like fish. And then that last note, the church is like the harbor, the dock. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said that our job was the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It didn't say the pastor was to do all the work of the ministry, does it? But the equipping of the saints is the role of the church for the work of the ministry. We come here to this aquarium, and then we get our nourishment, and we're equipped, and we go out into the sea, and we do our job. It's like the old sign I saw in the front of a church one time. God says, "You catch them, I'll clean them." But we've got to catch them. And that's what we come here for. Now, I apologize if you think the role of the church every Sunday is to hear the gospel preached. I just do not have that conviction. As you've seen in the last two portions of the book of James, the gospel was clearly presented, and I want to present it when it comes up in the scripture. But I think to preach the gospel to you that have been gospelized, evangelized over and over and over, that would be unwise. I want to equip you to go out into the world and to share what God is doing in your life. That's spiritual growth. And then you're sanctified. That's one of the words. One of the young men this morning asked us what this word in one of the songs was, consecration. Well, it means to be set apart for something special. And that's what we do on Sundays, to equip our saints to go out into the work of the ministry. Now, if big fish have little fish, isn't it logical that big Christians have little Christians? I mean, if a man and woman grow up and they fall in love and they get married and start having babies, if they don't have babies, it's either because they choose not to or something's wrong. If a Christian grows up in the church and doesn't have spiritual babies, it, in logic, follows the same idea. It's either because they don't want to or something's wrong. Does that make sense? Now, that's a hard teaching. But if it's natural for a human to have offspring, why is it not natural for a Christian to have an offspring? So move right ahead here. Jesus chose fishermen to follow him. And as we follow him to be his disciples, we want to do what he tells us to do. That's what's wrong with some Christians. They fail to make the connection with what he tells us to do and their sphere of influence. And he chose fishermen. I often wondered why he chose fishermen. My grandparents were farmers. My father grew up on a farm. No more pessimistic individual have I ever met than a farmer. Do you know any farmers? Just negative? Well, don't know if it's going to rain. Don't know if I'm going to get the crop in. Oh, don't know if it's going to rain too much. Just my grandfather, just the most pessimistic, cantankerous old guy that you would ever meet. Negative, negative, negative. On the other hand, how many of you know a fisherman that is pessimistic? If he is, he's just fishing for a hobby. He's not fishing for a heartbeat. My dad's a fisherman. He'll go out, spend 4 or 5 hours. Did you catch anything? No. No, you're not going back, are you? Oh, sure. Always going to go back. A true fisherman is always going to go back, whether he catches anything or not. There is something about an optimist. And Jesus walked through those fields of Capernaum and Galilee, past many farms, but did he call farmers? Called fishermen. He called fishermen because they have that unquenchable zeal and zest and passion. They're going to go after the fish. Now, back up to the other notes that I had. Fishing involves, let's talk about what fishing really involves. And let me add this note, a follower is to be a fisher. If a follower isn't catching fish, then we have to question whether or not he's following correctly. So what does fishing involve? Number one, verse 19 said, follow me. And it actually comes up three times. In verse 20, the word follow shows up, verse 22 again. And Jesus focused on men, not on the institution. Please hear me say that. I'm all for the institution, but Jesus focused on men, and he fixed men, and he fueled men, and he fired them off at a target for impacting and changing the world. Had he been an institutionalist, in those 3 years, he would have built a building and formed a couple of committees. But he didn't do that, did he? He impacted men's lives, and he instructed those men. He sent them up and out and forward to change the world. So it began with a follow. But then look in verse 22 back there in Matthew chapter 4. They forsook all. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Fishing involves a forsaking. Now, if you're too busy to win people to Christ, you're too busy. Somewhere in my schedule, and I'm going to put it in so that on a regular basis, you call down here, no, Brother Carey's out fishing for men. I want my block, and then I want another one, David. I'm fishing my block, and then I'm going to get me another one, and I'm going to fish that block. And if we're not catching them, then something is wrong, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if your schedule is so tied up, any of you have grandkids or children, and they play with those little Lego toys? You know the little Lego toy? It only has so many sides, and once you snap something on each side, it's all full up. That's the way a lot of people's lives are. Their lives are just full up. Every little slot is just full up. I asked a man to help me in benevolence ministry at Winter Park a few years ago. I said, I need you in the mornings to maybe take somebody to catch a bus or down to service center or something like that. He said, oh, Brother Carey, I can't help you in the mornings. I play golf every morning. How long have you been doing that? Oh, I've been retired about 5 years. So you can't help me with the benevolence ministry in the mornings. No, can't help you in the mornings. In fact, some afternoons too. His little Lego toy had gotten all full up with golf. But you have a Lego. Your life is like a Lego. It has so many sides, and you can only snap so many things onto it. Unless you Lego a something and put soul winning, put fishing for men in there, your life will just stay blocked up, snapped up, full up. And Jesus tells us to forsake. He called them to follow, and then they forsook, and God blessed their ministry. Two great categories that I have of memories with my dad. When we lived in Arkansas and Oklahoma, I remember great fishing trips, boats and lakes and rivers and fishing, just some wonderful memories. When we moved to Memphis, there weren't many places to go fishing. Old Muddy Mississippi or the Wolf River, yuck. So Dad got real busy in his church, and he really accentuated the area of soul winning. He still has knuckle corns, big calluses on his knuckles from knocking on doors. And where in the early years, he took me real fishing with him. In those years, I remember going door to door and witnessing and inviting people to Christ and giving them the New Testament, showing them how to use it, sitting there at a dining room table watching people bow and pray to receive Jesus. But he got that quality time in with me. Some years fishing, other years fishing for men. Wonderful memories. And so God wants us to follow him. And if we have to forsake something, I'm telling some of you that might have kids, and probably not too many of them here like that, but if we have to forsake something, then let's not forsake the children, but let's take the children with us, and let's be that model for them. So number three there, that in that little line, there's the following, there's the forsaking, but there is the fishing. That's part of it. That's what we do. We go fishing. And so I want you to jump down to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5. And there's a perplexing problem for fishermen. A perplexing problem for fishermen. In Luke chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there. I'll read it real quick. In fact, I'll tell you most of the story. The disciples were on the edge of the sea. They were washing their nets. That's an interesting concept. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then Jesus came walking by, and he asked one of the disciples to put the boat out just a little way from shore. And he sat down, and he preached, and he talked. And when they'd finished, he told Simon, now this is very interesting, he told Simon in verse 4 of Luke 5, put out into deep water and let down the nets. Now, folks, I apologize if you're a New International Version person. I like the New King James, and I like the King James, but the King James is one of the only translations that catches this, so let me give you a little nuance of insight that is just mind-blowing. In the King James, Jesus said, let down the nets. Then in verse 5, Simon said, Master, now here's the fisherman talking to the carpenter. He said, Master, we've been fishing all night and didn't catch a thing. Something's wrong with that picture. They fish to make a livelihood. Something's wrong in our picture if we're not catching men. I'll come back to that. But because you say so, I will let down the... Do you have the King James? The old King James says, I will let down the net, singular. Your New International says nets, plural. Now, the King James is more accurate because the original language, Jesus says, let down the nets. Peter says, I'll let down the net. Now, let me just pause right there. He was disobedient. He was not totally obedient. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? He was not totally obedient. Jesus said, let down the what? Nets. He said, I will let down the net, singular. But read on. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their, what does your translation have? Some say nets, but the right translation is net. Their net broke. Now, they signaled to their partners, they got some help, they got the fish in there. I'll come back to that passage in just a minute, but let me share this insight. Friends, Peter was disobedient. At best, he was partially obedient, but reluctant. I've asked some people in this room right here to do something, and they've said to me these phrases, well, Pastor, that's not my thing. Well, Pastor, I just don't think I could. Pastor, I'm just not ready for that. That is partial disobedience, or that is total disobedience. If God has told us to fish for men and we have any excuse whatsoever, we are being disobedient. Do you hear me? I mean, that's what he says, fish for men. If you will follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Peter was partially obedient, or he was just reluctant, partially disobedient. I haven't figured that out yet. But notice this. Oh, this is great. God still blessed him. Do you see that? God still blessed him. Even though he was not totally obedient, he put down the net when Jesus said, put down the nets, and he still blessed him. Dear friend, even if you have said, well, that's not my thing. I can't do that. That's not the way I'm wired. That's not how I roll. That's not how I do things. He will still use your effort if you will put forth an effort. We need some people to pray over the blocks. We still need some prayer captains, don't we, Alicia? We need some people to go door to door around some of the blocks. I honestly believe the city is full of people, people that are lost, fish that are hungry, that are willing to come if we will go. So Peter said, Jesus saw this that happened. He fell at his knees and he said, Lord, go away, I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, this is so good, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, what are we afraid of when we go talk to people about Jesus? Oh, they might get mad. Well, they're already going to hell. What's going to happen? They're going to go to hell number two or hell number three? What if they do get mad? We're not making them mad. We're just inviting them to church. We're asking if we can pray for them. We're giving them a gospel tract to encourage them to know Jesus. They're already going to hell. So let's not worry about hurting their feelings. I mean, I've never eaten a fish that I've caught, and I felt real bad about catching him. And I've never forcefully twisted somebody's arm into accepting Jesus. The Lord does all of that. It's like one guy said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It's just sweet, loving. I just share the good news and leave the results up to God. So he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And the literal translation is you will catch men alive. You'll catch men alive. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, there's a lot of teachings about all of this. But the whole idea here, let me make this observation, is that each of us have the responsibility to be involved in fulfilling the Lord's command, even if it's reluctantly, like Simon Peter, who said, nevertheless, Lord, or but at your word, Lord, even if we're reluctant, if we'll just take those initial steps, he will bless us. Taking on a block, taking on a neighborhood, taking on a territory. And there are a lot of different ways to do it. I'm not saying you have to go door to door. There are other ways to fish. There are fly fishing, there's lures, there's bait, there's nets, there's all kinds of ways to fish. So you've got to find your lifestyle of fishing. It may be baking a cake and taking it to a neighbor. It may be having somebody over to your home for a meal. It may be changing your lifestyle from that lunchtime with that buddy to become a lifestyle of making new friends and building new relationships. A lot of different ways to fish. One man came in day after day with a boatload of fish at a dock. One day a man was standing there saying, "Where do you get all those fish?" The fisherman said, "Well, you come with me tomorrow morning, I'll show you." He was there the next morning. They went out to a little inlet back in a lake. The fisherman reached into a little box, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, dropped it in the lake. And up floated all kind of fish. Just took a net, picked those little fish up, threw them into his live well. The fella said, "Now, you know that's illegal. You're not supposed to be fishing that way." So the fisherman said, "Well, what difference does it make?" Pulled open his coat and there was a game warden badge. The fella said, "Oh." Reached in, picked up another stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it over to the game warden and said, "Well, are you going to talk or are you going to fish?" Dear friends, there's been a lot of talk going on in this room about fishing for men. Been a lot of concerts, been a lot of shows. But right now, evaluate with me. Look around. Who is in here because of your fishing? Who's here today because of your personal catching? Now, that's convicting to me. I've been here 6 months, and I don't have anybody in a pew. I want to put some people in pews because of my personal fishing. Now, I use the excuse, well, I live 12 miles away. I can't use that excuse anymore because David gave me a block 4 blocks away. Can't use that excuse. I'm going to go make some friends and catch some fish 4 blocks away. What is your excuse? What is the excuse that you're using to keep God from using you to be a fisherman for Him? As we evaluate, we know the waters change. The way people come to Christ, the way they did it in the 50s and 60s is different than the way they're going to do it today. I honestly believe that in those days, we'd put up a banner, put up a tent, people would come to Jesus. It's just not happening that way. I don't know all the whys and wherefores. I just know it's just not happening that way, okay? I think we can all be agreed on that. So we must change our fishing techniques according to the way the fish are eating. A good fisherman knows how to do that, so we want to help you. We want to equip you. We want to move in that direction so that we're all on the same page fishing. So who's here because of your efforts? And then I asked the guys to pass out something. I wanted you to read this with me while I work on the rest of the sermon, but this is a big piece that I want you to take with you. This is a story that we'll read together, and I don't think I've ever done that in these few months that I've been here, but I want everyone to have a copy, and then I want us to read it together. You follow along as I read, because this is something I'd like for you to put in your Bibles and look over and look over and look over and ask God, "God, who do you want me to fish for? Who do you want me to catch?" Because the era has passed, dear friend, I believe, where we say, "Come in here, come to my church and hear the gospel. Come in here, come to the revival service, come and hear the good news that Jesus told us to share." He said, "Go ye therefore." He said, "Go and tell." So the come and hear era is over. Can we agree on that? But we are living in, and we always have been, in an era where we go and tell. I need one, Richmond. Bob needs one. So read this, follow along with me as I read this, and then keep it as a devotional thought to haunt you and to maybe mobilize you into doing some of the things we want to do in our neighborhoods. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings to talk about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear all about the ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish, one thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. They organized a board to send out fishermen to where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to the full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be a fisherman responded and were sent to fish. But the fishermen came back home. They never fished. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. A little parenthesis there. I can just see them being so nice to the fish, they would just jump out of the water into the boat, right? After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, a young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. He was also placed in the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulty. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of the fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some of were one day when a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Amen or oh me? Are we going to be fishermen or just talkers of fishermen? This last point, and I'm sorry, I didn't know. I told Lynn this was going to be a short sermon. I'm sorry. Number three, a proper procedure for fishing. We need a proper procedure. Back there in that Luke passage, some of the men were, fill this word in, they were cleaning their nets. So we have to have clean nets. Now, I brought a prop. I got this in Portugal. It's a little net that in a stream, a person would just walk through that stream and catch fish, little sardines or little fish in that little net. They'd flip, go through the first one and get caught in the second one or the third one or the fourth one. But if that was dirty and had a bunch of leaves on it, the fish would see it and they'd dart away. But in the brackish, brownish water, this would just slip right past them and they'd be caught. So put in that word clean. We must have clean nets. The net represents my life and your life, what people see about us. And then put in the word character on that next C. Character is what God sees in us. And so we need to be clean on the outside, what people see, our testimony. And we also need to be clean before God. He wants to bless us. But how can He bless us if we're sinful, full of sin and dirty and not right with Him? So we've got to clean our nets, Luke 5:22. Then back in Matthew, when Jesus came upon those men, they were mending their nets. That is an interesting word too, and I just don't have time to go in all the detail, but it's the same word. You can put the word correct in that slot, number two under Roman 3. It's the Greek word katharzizo. We get our word katharize or cauterize from that. To cauterize a wound means to close it and to cleanse it. And it's the same word in Galatians 6 where Paul told us to restore that one. that has drifted away. It was the one we read a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 4, where we equip the saints or perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So we correct deficiencies. We correct our communication. Put that word next on number two. We correct our communication. If I have not been catching fish, I need to find out what I'm doing wrong and correct it. If it's just that my witness is not right, if there's another bait that I need to use, I need to find out what it is and correct it. It's my lifestyle that I communicate with. So my character is right with God. I'm clean before the Lord. And then I'm correcting my deficiencies in witnessing. And slowly and surely, He helps me by bringing those fish to me and me bringing the bait to the fish and getting them together, and we catch the fish. I put down three kinds of nets. That's what I wanted you to jot the A and the D and the I didn't get to the another one, but we'll get to that in just a second. There are three kinds of nets mentioned in the New Testament. Do you see those little D's right there in your notes? Put down the first word, draw. Draw, a draw net. It's another place I've seen it called a purse net. It's a small net. It can be as big enough for two people to use, but it's called amphibalo. It's two Greek words, amphi. You see the word amphitheater almost in that word, amphitheater. That's a round area. Amphibalo, the word balo or balestron, it's the Greek word for throw, so it's a round throw net. It's a draw net. They would just toss it over a shallow area, the weights on it would sink, and then they'd pull it and see if they caught a fish. They draw it in and see if they caught a fish. You got that picture? Small net, round net. Small enough for one person to toss out there, large enough for a couple of people. Number two, the D, drag net. Now you see this in Matthew chapter 13, another word for net. It's the word segene. It's a word for a seine net, a big, long, deep net. They would go out into the deep water and they would let it down deep. They would go far out and they would let it down far. Hold on to that thought. That's another kind of net. And then number C, or letter C, a drop net. A drop net, draw, drag, and drop. In Matthew 4, the verses we read earlier, the word there is diktuon. It's a word that is a picture of a larger net. Peter and James were casting an amphibalo, but then they were correcting or mending the diktuon. D-I, die. You hear almost two in that word, die. Diktuon, it's a tossing net as well, but it can also be used as a team of two or three people working the nets. Several boats together, working together as a team. Now watch this. This is so interesting. We first of all have to clean our nets. Secondly, we have to correct our nets, but we have to cast our nets, and we do it differently. Every one of us can toss a small net over someone close to us. We don't have to go into the deeps, but there are those places where we have a long-reaching, deep relationship with someone, and we can net them through a long, deep relationship like the segene. But there are also those types of nets that we use together with Greater Orlando Baptist Association, with Southern Baptist Convention. We work our nets and we go out as teams into these neighborhoods. There are all kinds of nets, all kinds of fishing, but there is a way for you to be involved in casting a net. There's not a one of us that could not cast that little amphibalo. And there's somebody close to you. You don't have to go far. You don't have to go deep. He's somebody in your life space, somebody in your building, somebody in your block, someone in your lifestyle that you can reach that net over and start draw him in. There are those that we will have to spend time with and cultivate. It took a while for some people to come to know Christ. It takes a while. We work down deep for sometimes, but others, we just work together and we drop the net and draw them in. Let me move to the conclusion. Number three there. We cast our nets, but we've got to do it, and we've got to do it soon. Brother Bob New mentioned in a meeting the other night, just in passing, we're losing more members to death than we are to people joining the church. So we have got to do something. The new preacher sure hadn't done much, has he? So getting a new preacher, that doesn't do it. Having a neat Christmas program, had two visitors. I mean, we spent an hour or two out here inviting people to the church. Two people came. So a show's not going to do it. New preacher's not going to do it. You got to help us do it. You got to be the fisherman. In the conclusion there, what catches have I made last year? What methods have I tried? Whom does God want me to catch for the kingdom? Think and pray. What plans does he want me to use? I've been working on some guys at my gym. I thought we had one of them coming over for dinner last night that we really wanted to reel in. Joining a club, a YMCA, some activity, something in your neighborhood, some circle of your lifestyle. Mentoring some of these young people, adults. Babysitting for some of these young adults in your neighborhood. Offering to minister, letting them know. Here is one of the heaviest thoughts. Why would anybody really believe you want them to go to your heaven if you won't even invite them into your house? Think about that. Why would anybody really believe you want them to go to your heaven if you won't even invite them into your house? Now, I know there's some dangers involved in that, but as we got to know this guy at the gym, we decided, well, it's time to bring him to the house. So there's some way to make a connection there. And if you really believe, have you walked in that front door lately? There's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Do we really believe the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? The Great Commandment came first. Then he gave us the Great Commission. Love the Lord and those around and tell them what you have found. That's the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Love the Lord and those around. Tell them all what you have found. Great Commandment, Great Commission. One beggar sharing with another beggar where he found bread. David, come talk to us for a minute before we close.
Paul said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now think about that verse for a minute. Because so many times we do want to please men. But we're not called to please men. We're called to please Christ. And so as we share the gospel, as Dr. Bates has said today, we're not there to please a lost world. We're not there to be concerned about their opinion of where we stand if we're standing on Scripture. Because when we go, we're called to please Christ. And it was He who called us, He who saved us, and He who calls us to be obedient. Now we have put together, and it began with a vision. It wasn't an idea that I had. It wasn't an idea that we thought up. But we began to realize that the future of this church is reaching those around us. And if we're going to say we're going to reach the people of Central Florida or the people of Florida, the people of the world, it begins in the neighborhoods right around us. And so as we began to pray, we began to realize that our Jerusalem was really to the east side of Rosalind. And we began to realize that it was Rosalind to Bumby. And we began to see that it was the east-west up to Colonial. And we began to understand that that was really the beginning of our mission field here for Downtown Baptist Church. And that reaching the world for Christ begins by reaching the neighborhoods here. And so we wanted to understand, how do we go about managing this field that we have over here? So we broke it down into manageable pieces, blocks. And then we looked at the way the Lord Jesus sent out the early disciples and his early workers, and they went out two by two. So we thought, that's pretty easy. We can take a block and send two people to be the extension, the hands of Jesus, into this neighborhood, into our field. And we can begin there. And so we've put together teams, and we began to take it apart street by street, and we need more. And as Dr. Bates said so well today, there's so many ways that you can participate. You may not be a door-to-door person. That's okay. You might be what we call a walkabout. And a walkabout is just simply a person who wanders and shares the gospel in a given area. Or you may say, Dave, I can't get around anymore like I did, but you can pray.
And I want to pray a prayer of dedication over some of our people that have taken a block. Those of you that have committed to be a prayer warrior, a walkabout, or one of our block people, would you stand? Okay, look around. All right, I'm going to pray for you. But now, I'd also like to encourage every one of you that are able-bodied prayer warriors or walkabouts or block people. David, I want you and Alicia right after the service. Would you mind? Do you have some assignments you could give them? We'll just ask them to join you right over here in the front of the auditorium right after the invitation. And you can give them, if you're able, and you'll take a block, and you'll start with this, nurturing relationships, or if you're just a walkabout, and you're in your terrace, or your towers, or wherever, and you want to work for the Lord and be a fisherman, we want to pray for you next time. And we want to start inviting people to our church and letting them know how to know the gospel. So if you have a block and you're working it, I want to pray for you now. If you haven't got a block yet, we want to give you one today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, there is very little that we can do, but there is so much that you can do. And not a one of us is perfect, but you're perfecting us. And Lord, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters that have taken on this challenge and thank you for them. Thank you for their boldness. You told Peter not to be afraid, and so I remind them, we don't have anything to be afraid. They're on the defense. We're on the offense. And Lord, let us be the fishermen you want us to be. And Lord, bless every one of these that have unsnapped something from their Lego lifestyle and plugged in a little block of time that they're going to serve you. And Lord, as we spend this moment in dedication and in consecration and in invitation, I pray that you would bear it on somebody else's heart to join them, to take on a block, take on an area, to be a prayer warrior, and raise up out of this congregation a mighty army of mature Christians that want to have little baby Christians. It's just so natural, Lord. Help me. Help us as we take on our neighborhood and take the gospel to be fishermen of men as you have commanded us.